Thanks for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning. And Father, I want to thank you for Michelle, and I want to thank you for her boldness and her willingness to, you know, go to some place that is not necessarily, we leave a lot of the comforts and the ease that comes from just being at home and hanging out with her friends and her family. And just want to ask, Father, that you would bless her on her trip, help her to provide all of the funds, and for us to be good supporters in prayer as she goes. And we're excited to hear about the good things that you're going to do through her work. And we ask, Lord, that who you are and what you've done for people would be proclaimed in Thailand because of her and the team that she's going to be working with over there. Father, I also think of John Aldax, who is out on the Navajo Reservation with a church from Santa Cruz this morning and this week, and ask that you'd watch over him for us. Thank you for John and his ministry here at our church. And Lord, I ask this morning that you'd be our guide as we work through this passage of Scripture together, and that you'd help us to think more and more just about what it looks like for us to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I was on vacation this 2 weeks ago, and I just had a great time with my family. And a couple of the days of the house that we were staying at a relative's house down the coast, and we had a family friend from Monterey come and spend the night with us one night at this house that we were vacationing at. And we were having just a great time hanging out together. And Sunday night, after the kids fell asleep, there was a program on the History Channel. And it's all about my friend. He's kind of an outdoorsy guy, grew up hunting and fishing, loves the outdoors. And there's this television show on about life in, primarily these guys are working in Louisiana, in the bayous. And the name of the show is Swamp People. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but I tell you what, you talk about an education in you know, diversity of culture that exists in the United States, man. That's what this show is all about. It's about people and a way of life and an economic system that is so different than anything I have ever experienced in my life. I mean, it was really something. On our way back up here, the last couple days of our vacation, we stopped in Monterey, which is where I grew up, where I lived for 10 years before I came up here. And we were out to dinner with that same family and another family. And this other family grew up in Georgia. And I don't know how we got on the discussion of swamp people, but we started talking all about swamp people. And, my friend was saying, man, it would be so cool. You know, these guys are out hunting in the bayou, you know, hunting for gators, trapping alligators and throwing them in their boat, and then they go back and butcher them up, and you know, they sell every part, you know, and use every part of the alligator. It was incredible to watch. And he was talking about how cool it would be to spend some of his vacation money to go back to Louisiana and hunt gators. You know, that's somewhere down about 23rd or 24th on my list of places I want to go for vacation, you know, after Hawaii and a whole bunch of other places. But he just thought he was entranced by this whole thing. Well, the other couple that we were with, he is from Georgia, and he's lived in a couple of rural towns in Georgia, and he's got family all over rural Georgia. And he said, you know what, Noah, you can't understand, if you grew up in California, especially suburban California, you cannot understand and appreciate how different life is there. You know, he said, how many people did you know growing up as a kid that had guns in their houses? And I thought, not very many. He said, how often did you go on hunting and fishing trips? And I thought, pretty rarely. And he said, you know, there was not a person that he grew up with in rural Georgia that didn't have a gun in their house. And most people had several guns in their houses, and they were all loaded. And all the kids in all the neighborhood knew where everybody else's guns were in everybody else's house. And it was a way of life. And every week, and sometimes on the weekends, on the weekends and just during the weekday, they would go out and hunt and kill, skin, bring back, and eat whatever they had hunted. And they had all sorts of interesting things that they ate that I won't discuss you with right now. But, I mean, he talked about growing up in Georgia, and it was so different than my own experience growing up in suburban California. He says, you know, he was back there recently, and they were talking about, you know, things that are issues in California, and some of the people had read about how, you know, California was arguing about the definition of marriage. And he was like, they just don't understand that. You know, it just, they have no idea that anybody would think that marriage is anything other than a man and a woman. To them, that's just totally bizarre. You know, and I was thinking about how, you know, for us, you know, it's kind of like getting back in touch with you know, nature by going to farmer's market, you know, like that. But that's as close to actually going out, gathering, hunting, killing, skinning as we ever get, isn't it? You know, for people in San Francisco, do they go to Whole Foods and that's their experience of meeting the outdoors, right? It's a whole nother way of living. And yet here's the profound thing that we were talking about, because he's been in California a long time now, and he was talking about how subtly, but it didn't take long for him to adjust from being in that culture, which is very different than California, where he's now living, and the community that he lives in, to start taking on the values and way of life that was distinctly different from where he grew up. And you know, I was thinking about how true that is for all of us. You know, when you move from one place to another, whether you intend it or not, you sort of take on the values and the culture of the people around you. Sometimes it's intentional, but I think very oftentimes it's something that's subtle that happens that we're not even aware of. I'll give you an example of how I didn't even appreciate how true this is in my own life. But so yesterday I come home in the afternoon from being here at church, and my kids are out on the front lawn, and they found a hockey stick out in the meadow out behind our house. And so they're out, the three boys are out playing hockey on our grass with this rubber, soft rubber ball. And I've got a couple other hockey sticks in the garage. And my first thought was, oh no, they're going to tear up the lawn with those sticks. Now you have to understand, that is just so totally bizarre for me. Because, you know, where I grew up, we didn't really have a lawn. And, you know, the yard was for, you know, digging and messing around and doing all sorts of crazy things. And it was not something to look nice. We weren't concerned what our neighbors thought. And, you know, one of the things that's happened to me being up here in Tahoe is I've become more aware, because I want to be a good example to the rest of my neighbors. You know, I'm a pastor here in the church, and you know, I'm a member here, and I want other people to think good things about me as a neighbor. So I want to go out of my way to be friendly and polite, and I want to have a well-kept yard, especially in the neighborhood where I live now, because I've got neighbors, people that are full-time residents that live there all the time, and they've all got nice yards. And you know, I don't want to be the one that's got kids' junk all over the front yard. You know, which actually, in reality, I'm totally fine with. I don't care. They're going to pick it up. I can tell them to go clean it up tomorrow, and they'll clean it up. But I'm like paranoid that they're going to go, oh, there's those largents came in and are ruining our neighborhood, making a mess everywhere. And so I've worked really hard this year to make our lawn look good. And our lawn looks pretty good. In fact, I'd say it's one of the better lawns on our block. And here are my kids out there. And I'm like, my first reaction is not, hey, that's great, my kids are having fun. I'm like, they're going to destroy the lawn. How crazy is that? But you see, I have subtly, even unaware, become, because of the neighborhood I live in and the pressure that I feel, not overtly, but subtly. I mean, nobody ever came to my house and knocked on the door and said, hey, this is a nice neighborhood, you better keep it nice. You know, nobody ever did that. But I you know, just because everybody else has a nice house, I feel the pressure to have a nice house also. It was never told to me that I had to do that. And see, I think that's part of, and we all understand this, it's the peer pressure that we feel both overtly and subtly when you're in junior high or high school, that pressure to fit in, to be like the other people around you. You know, very oftentimes, there's nothing wrong with adapting to the culture and the place where you live, is it? The world that we live in has got a lot of things that are beautiful, that reflect God's beauty and creation and His creative potential in good ways, and we ought to celebrate those things. You know, there are institutions and things that are going on in the town where we live and in the world where we live that are worth celebrating, good things that we should be a part of. They reflect how God designed us to live. But you see, the danger in this is that there are also some things in the world where we live today. There are some values and some dispositions and some, you know, some habits that don't look anything like God's kingdom. And if we're not aware, you know what ends up happening because we live in the world that we live in? Slowly, subtly, unintentionally, very oftentimes, we start adapting those things into our own life. And it's not even something we're aware of very often. And Peter has been addressing this in this whole book. He's been talking about this very thing, about what does it look like for you to live a life that is distinctly honoring to God in a world that doesn't very often value what it looks like to live as a part of the kingdom of God the way He asks us and designed us to live our lives. And see, Peter sets this whole thing up right away in verse 1 of this book, going back to what Dan talked about. And this is the first key. If you have your notes, you can pull it out and you can fill it in as we go along here. The first key to being aware of what this looks like is to recognize that God calls us not to get too comfortable in this place where we live. And He uses this word, strangers, 3 times in the first 2 chapters of this book, reminding people that although you live here, this is not necessarily your real home. See, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that you are bought with a price. And you belong to Him. And your eternity is forever changed because of your relationship with God. And you have a home in His kingdom, both now and forever. And God's principles that are a part of what it looks like to live in His kingdom are the things that ought to guide, direct, and be the values that we adopt in our own lives. So don't get too comfortable here where you live. You ought to be, in many respects, a stranger to this culture and the society and the place where you live now, and be aware of that. In this section in chapter 4, we're going to do the first 11 verses in here. Essentially what Peter is going to do is he's going to talk about there's this reality that there are 2 distinct kingdoms that we can belong to and be a part of. We can be a part of the kingdom of the world where we live and adopt its values and principles or priorities, or we can be a part of God's kingdom, adopting His principles, priorities, and values for our life. The way he lays us out is the first thing he talks about is the first kingdom that very oftentimes we find ourselves and the people around us living in is the place where you're the king. You're the boss. And life is all about you. You set the rules, the agenda, the tone, the attitude, the goals, and the values for what you want to achieve and have happen in life. You're your own king. And he says that's one way to live. And that's very often reflected in the society and culture where we live that doesn't necessarily honor God. The other thing he talks about, the contrast to that, is there's another kingdom, and this is the kingdom that Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God. It's one of Jesus' favorite phrases where he talks about what does it look like to live and participate in God's kingdom. And he says that's a place where God is king. You are not. You live, we live to serve Him, and not just Him, but we live to serve one another also. And it's a place where His rules, His values are king. This whole idea of living in a place where we serve not just Him, but one another. You know, I can't even count how many weddings I've done. I did another one on Friday night. And in meeting with this couple, neat people, one of the things I talk to people about in premarital counseling and in marriages all the time is that, you know, God's design for marriage is it's not about trying to find and fulfill your own needs. And God gives you needs that you ought to, that, you know, that are not bad things to have a desire to have fulfilled. But if you are in a marriage to have that other person fulfill your needs and your desires, you're out of step with how God calls you to live as a married couple. See, a lot of secular counselors will tell you, you know, they'll talk about compromise, and compromise isn't a bad thing. But you see, the Bible's language about marriage is not a language of compromise. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about wives and husbands and their roles. And see, the role that God calls for a wife in a marriage is to live selflessly, to love her husband fully and completely, give herself to him. Likewise, it says, husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't say, only if she meets your physical, sexual happiness needs. She supports you in all your goals. Then you can love her the way Christ loved the church. No. See, the biblical language is, as you as a husband, give yourself wholly and totally to your wife. That's the, see, do you know how radically different that is than the way that most people live their lives and marriages today? Where it's primarily about you and getting your own needs met. And that's how most of us live our lives, with you are on center stage, and it's a show, it's a movie. And the movie is all about you, you know? And what happens when you adopt a biblical framework for your life is you go, life isn't all about me. I'm not here to fulfill my own self-actualized desires. I'm here as an agent of God, invading the world, creating and bringing His kingdom principles to the home, the family, the place where I work, to live out His values in this world, to be an agent of change by serving, loving, giving myself to other people. And that's a whole different way of looking at life, and it's a way that isn't often adopted, but that's really what Peter is talking about in here. The first key to doing this well, sorry, the second key in here that you need to learn about doing this well is he lays it out in the first verse of chapter 4 where he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and a better word for flesh there is body. Jesus came and he experienced all that life has to offer, the good things, the joy and pleasure of relationships and living under God's authority, and he also knew all of the pain and hardship and disappointment, being let down by other people, being abused by other people, by having the very people that should have embraced him reject him. And to top it all off, what did they do? They didn't just reject him, but they killed him. They murdered him. And it says Jesus suffered in the flesh. So arm yourselves, because he knows what it's like to live where you and I live every day. Arm yourselves with the same purpose. Some translation says attitude. Look at life. Go through life with the same purpose that Jesus had. What was Jesus' purpose in life? To fulfill the will of God, his Father, in all ways. That word arm yourself, it's a military word. And I want you to think about just for a minute about, you know, what it looks like to be armed with something. You know, if you're in the military and you're going out to the front lines to fight, you're going to take, you know, your defensive stuff, your helmet, your flak vest, as much, you know, defensive stuff as you can carry, but you're also going to carry your offensive weapon to be armed to help protect yourself, aren't you? And you're going to carry extra rounds and ammunition. And see, you'd say it's nuts to be in the military knowing that you're going out to face an enemy or be going out to be put yourself in a vulnerable position. You'd say it's crazy to go out there without your weapon, right? No one would do that. That's what Peter's saying here. You're nuts if you don't recognize that you're living in a vulnerable place. You live in a world that has a different set of values than God's values. And if you go out there, you're going out in a way that you are in a vulnerable position if you don't go out there armed and ready to fight and defend yourself. It doesn't do the soldier any good if he leaves his helmet and flak jacket at the base. But he says, hey, I'm armed, I've got it back there. Doesn't do him any good in the field. And see, I think this is true of a lot of people that claim to be the followers of Jesus. They don't recognize that you are vulnerable when we go out in the world that we live in. Both subtly and overtly, we will take on the practices and values of the place where we live. And you need to be armed. You need to be prepared. And it's not good enough to come to church on Sunday once a week and listen to the pastor and then go, hey, I got what I need to do to make it through this week. You know, I got my Bible at home on my desk, and if I need the answers, I can go back and look in the concordance or call my pastor and he'll tell me what to do. That's not being armed, is it? Peter says, if you want to live in a way where you can defend yourself and go out and make a difference in the world, you have to go out there prepared. What does it look like to be prepared for us? It means you ought to have a regular practice of reading, studying, talking about God's principles and values, what His kingdom looks like. Where do we discover that? In the... Somebody's way ahead of me. I love it. We find it in the... You know, this is what makes me want to quit my job, man. Does anybody care about this stuff? You know, I get all worked up and emotional. If people are going to listen, they can... Where do you find the answers to this stuff, guys, about the kingdom of God? In your
Bible.
And if you want to own it, you read it, you talk about it with your friends and your family on a regular basis. Otherwise, you are going out unarmed. You should memorize sections of the Bible where it talks about what it looks like to live passionately as an agent of God in this world where you live. You ought to spend time praying with your family and your friends and other people that have the same purpose as you. Those are the things that we do to arm ourselves so that knowing that we live in a world where we are vulnerable to taking on the values and principles of this place, where we say, if I'm going to be serious about this stuff, I need to arm myself. It's serious stuff. He talks about... There we go. All right. He talks about in here, he uses this kind of this neat laundry list. Well, it's not neat, it's bad. It's a bad laundry list of what it looks like to fulfill your own personal desires. And remember, Peter is talking distinctly to, you know, these are mostly people that have just come into the church. You know, they didn't grow up, you know, going to synagogue or knowing much about what it meant to live for the kingdom of God. And he lays out for them, he says, you know what, some of you, and in fact, I love the language he uses, he says, most of you have tried this stuff for long enough, and you know that it doesn't satisfy or fill you up. And these are the sort of things that are reflective of what it looks like to pursue filling up your own pleasures and desires. This is, you know, this is more than just partying and being drunk and, you know, being involved in sexual revelry. This is sort of like a code way of saying you have tried to fulfill all of your desires in your life through making yourself king. And in here he says, you know, you've done it long enough to know that it doesn't work. That word idols in there, it's really the key word. He says, you have put at the top of your pyramid of your life, of what you spent your money, your time, your appetites chasing after, and you know that it doesn't produce the peace and the wholeness in life that you're looking for. Heather and I were talking last night about some friends of ours that they're going through a really difficult struggle right now in their life. And, you know, they've talked with a bunch of good people that I think have given them good wisdom and godly advice about how to walk through some of this stuff. And unfortunately, for the most part, they've chosen to reject most of that advice and tried to go at it a different way. And they've been doing it for quite a while now. And Heather and I were saying, you know, I think the next conversation that we need to have with them is say, how's it working for you? Is this really what, you know, you've rejected this stuff and you've tried to do this your own way for quite a while now. How well is that really working for you? See, and that's what Peter says in here. He says, you know this. You have all lived like that where you've rejected kingdom living. You've tried doing it on your own, fulfilling your own appetites. Whatever you wanted, you chased after. And just ask yourself, how well did that work? And he says, you know, it didn't bring the peace and the fulfillment that you were looking for. And the funny thing is he says, when you get to that point and you start rejecting putting yourself as king, and you reject chasing after, and he uses this word for appetite, whatever, you know, you get hungry and you want something, and you just go and get it. And he says, once you stop doing that and you exercise some self-restraint, he says, you know what's going to happen to you? He says, people, talking about the people in the world, they're going to think you are strange. They're going to think you're weird because you don't, and he uses that word, plunge in after everything and all the desires that they have. Why not make as much money as you can, even if it means you don't do business above board. So what? That's the way everybody does it. Why not sleep with your girlfriend or live with them? It's natural. God made you with those urges and those tendencies. Do it. Enjoy it. It feels good, right? And once you stop doing that and restrain yourself, people are going to go, what are you doing? They're going to think you are strange. They're going to think you're weird because you do that. And he even says, you know, in some cases, people are going to make you the object of their scorn. They're going to heap abuse on you because you've recognized that the way that everybody else operates is not the way you are going to operate in your life. And see, that's part of the key of being a kingdom builder in this world, is that you recognize that not everything in this world is worth celebrating. Not everything in this world is worth participating in. And you know what? You may not do yourself any favors in this life by rejecting some of that stuff. I was talking to a guy who works in the financial industry, and he was talking about how in the business that he works in, that predominantly the way you get ahead is by making as much money for yourself and the firm that you work for as possible. And sometimes what happens is you will sell things or products to people to increase your own revenue, make more money for yourself and money for your company. And the company likes it when you do that. And the company promotes those people faster. And that's a good thing for career advancement. It's a good way to make more money. It's a good way to be a part of the team. And see, he says, if you don't play that game where you fully disclose to the people that you're working for, and sometimes that full disclosure means that you're going to make less money. And less money for you means less money for your company. And there are people that aren't always happy with that, and they will look down on you. They won't see you as a team player. You're not going to get the perks and the advancements. You're not going to get the window by the lake if you don't play that game. And see, sometimes that's the trade-off when we say, I'm not going to play by the rules of the kingdom of this world because I value other people, I value honesty, and I'm going to be loyal and have integrity with the people that I'm going to work with. And that may not get you real far sometimes in the professional world, but that's part of what the hard choices that we make when we reject this stuff. And it doesn't always make us the most popular thing in other people's lives. And, you know, along with this, you know what he says? He says, people ought to know, he says in verse 5, he says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He said, don't ever forget that just because everybody doesn't play by the rules now and people want to be their own kings and make their own rules in life, don't think that they're going to get away with it forever. Everybody will stand before God and give an account. You know what? That ought to give people pause. Just to stop and think, you know, what if all this stuff about me being created in the image of God and that the problems of the world aren't because God is bad, but because I'm selfish. And maybe I will have to give an account for what I've done. Most people don't want to think about, or that's not a very popular way to think about, you know, our place in the world today or think about ourselves under God's authority. But, you know, I was reading this book this last week. 2 weeks ago, I was on vacation. It's called The Rage Against God, and it's written by Peter Hitchens. You may know his more famous brother, Christopher Hitchens, who is an apologist for an atheist worldview, and he's very smart. He's a wise guy, great debater. This is his brother, who also lives in England, and he's been a reporter for most of his life, and he has lived his life in a lot of dangerous places, doing reporting from around the world where he's been in some kind of scary situations. And you know what he says? He talks about the value of fear because, you know, a lot of times we say it's not good to be afraid of anything. And yet the scripture says we ought to, you know, it's healthy to live in fear of God. And see, this whole thing that Peter says in here, he says, they will give an account to a judge. That ought to give you pause. And he says this great quote about how he came back from being an atheist, a devout atheist, someone who rejected God, and how when he saw what the world looked like in a place without God's kingdom values in place, he saw what was wanting in the world, and that led him back to a place of faith. And this is what he said, a big part of what, at least part of what played a role in him coming back to his faith was fear. Listen to what he says. I have felt proper fear. He's talking about reporting from scary places where his life was in danger. Not very often, but enough to know that it's an important gift that helps us to think clearly at the moment of danger. Those who don't feel it are in permanent peril because they can't see the risks that lie at their feet. Isn't that true about, you know, putting yourself in a dangerous position where the value of fear is you recognize that if you proceed down this road, down this path, bad things might happen. And it gives you enough pause and restraint to say, maybe this isn't the course I ought to follow. And see, one of the things about the Bible that I think is a reflection of God's good love for all of us and this world that we live in, though it has rejected Him, part of God's love is His honesty to say, if you choose to continue to make yourself king, reject me, live as you are your own boss, and the Bible uses that word sin for that, you will live eternally apart from me and any hope of redemption. And you all have the choice. It's up to you. You can embrace the good grace and forgiveness that I offer. It's an extension of His love. But He says, it's up to you. He gives us our own free will. You have the choice to do what you want. And part of it is He says, it's a horrible thing to live forever without that opportunity at redemption that He offers us. And that ought to be a scary thing that gives us pause. And see, a lot of times we're afraid to talk to people about eternity and heaven and hell. But, you know, Jesus talks more about heaven and hell than He does almost anything else in the Bible. He does it for a purpose. He wants people to come face to face with the reality of the choices that they make. You can continue living on in your own kingdom where you're the boss, rejecting Him and living in sin. It's totally up to you. But you ought to, somewhere along the line, you ought to stop and say, if that's true, what will my eternity, what will my future without any hope of redemption or forgiveness look like? And the Bible lays this out so it would give us pause like He experienced thinking about this stuff. The opposite of this, and most of what He spends His time talking about in this passage, is what does it look like to have God as our King, where we serve Him, and it's a place where He rules. He says in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. A lot of people get hung up on this first phrase there where He says, the end of all things is near. And you go, if you're smart at all, you go, you know, let me say, blah, blah, blah. That's about 2,000 years ago, isn't it, that He wrote this, right? And you go, Peter was a little fuzzy with his math on this end game thing, wasn't he? He didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about. But you know what? He's saying exactly what Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm coming back. And you don't know the time. The angels don't know the time. Only the Father in heaven knows the time. Not even I know the time. But I am coming back. And when He's gone, His return is imminent. It could be today. It could have been that day. And Peter has no way, we have no way of knowing whether it'll be another 2,000 years. Tim Keller has a great way of describing this, about how right Peter was when he wrote this, and how right we are to say we're living at the end. He's talking about getting ready to go to church. He's in his car in New York, and his kids are in the car, and they live right close to Central Park. It was a beautiful fall morning, and his kid says, let's drive around the park. We've got plenty of time. And he says, we can't go because your mom said she'd be right down for us to go to church. And they waited. 15 minutes later, she finally came down. The kids go, see, we had time to go around. But he said, we did, but we didn't know that. Her return to the car, her coming to the car was imminent. And what happens if we had gone twice around the park? We would have missed it. So you do, from their perspective, they had no idea when she was coming, and it was imminent. Would they have had time to go around the park? Absolutely. But from their perspective, it was imminent at any moment. See, that's true from Peter's perspective. It's true from the angel's perspective. It's true from Jesus' perspective. It's true from our perspective. The end is near. I love what he says in here. He talks about loving people. He talks about hospitality. He talks about using whatever gifts you have. But one thing I want you to note is, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that because the world can be a scary place, you know, it's a place where people don't believe in God, and they aren't going to embrace all the things that it means to follow God. So you know what? The safe thing for us to do is build a church and make some high walls, and we'll all come in here where it's safe together. And we'll meet together, and we'll yell outside the walls, "Hey, it's dangerous out there. Come on in." Notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't say just because it is a place where you're vulnerable out there, just because it is a place that may not embrace God's values, you don't get to hide. God still calls us what? To go out from here. To take the kingdom of God out. To advance it. And it gets advanced because of you and I and what we do. So God's vision to advance his kingdom is for us to go out and do it. To live it. And this is what he says in here. I'll follow through real quick here with me. First thing is he says is, you've got to think clearly. And you know what he's talking about in here? He says, don't be crazy. Understand the times that you live in. It. Same word here is used for the guy who's crazy that Jesus encounters out in the tombs, who's cutting himself and going nuts, and everybody's freaked out by the guy. And after Jesus meets with him and heals him, he's not in chains anymore, he looks right, and people come out and they say, he's sober-minded. It's the exact same word that he uses here. The guy is self-controlled. He understands the world and the place that he lives. And see, one of the things that ought to lead us to is it helps us to know how to be armed, like we were talking about. It helps us to know how to pray for strength and wisdom. It helps us to know how to pray for other people. And that's what he says in there. He says, the first thing that living as a person in the kingdom of God is that you've got clear thinking. You understand judgment, you understand forgiveness, you understand grace, you understand what it means to live as a partner with God in the work that he's doing, calling people to himself. That's what it means to be clear-minded. You see things not from everybody else's perspective, but you see it from God's perspective. That's what it means to be clear-minded. Second thing in here, he says, love other people. And you know, it's a dangerous thing to embrace and serve and be selfless in your life where you genuinely put other people's needs ahead of your own. But you know, one of the things we talk about week after week here, that's the hallmark of what Jesus was all about. And that's the hallmark of how people will know that we belong to him, because we love other people passionately. And he goes on to say, you know, that's what, you know that because it was Jesus' love that covered a multitude of sins. Jesus demonstrated that selflessness, that he died for you and I. Even though we're not perfect, I look at myself and I go, that was a big task, Lord. Not sure I would have done the same thing for myself. You know, but that's what love is all about. He loved us selflessly, calls us to love other people selflessly. He says, practice hospitality. Isn't it true that we live in a world, you know, where like, you know, so often it's, you get up in the morning and you trudge out and you get in your car, drive off to work, sit in your cubicle, do your work, whatever, get back in your car, drive back home, you know, close your fence or your garage door or whatever, and we sort of we build fences around our houses. You know, the house that I used to live in up on High Meadow Trail, there was no fence between the backyard. It was the only house like that. It was like us and the neighbor, and nothing between us. It's a fence, you know, like, and I always wanted to tell my kids, you know, there's a property line out there. Stay on our side of the, you know, because everybody's got boundaries. We gotta respect other people's boundaries. We build fences and walls and we close our doors and shut our windows, you know, because we want our privacy. You know, the scripture is funny about this. It says, you know, we were designed to live as a family. Go home and tear down your fence. I'm being serious. Why not? Yeah, you need a property line sometime. Someone buys your house, tell them where it is. Go talk to your neighbor. Invite your neighbor over to your house. Yeah. Well, one of the things that's hard for me is, because I didn't live in that environment for most of my life, is to get in a place where, you know, I walk around the block with my family intentionally because I know I need to go out, and otherwise I will. I've lived for so long in my box that I won't go out. I don't have a fence between me and one of my neighbors, and I'm glad we were talking the other day about it. And he's building some stuff over there, and I said, I hope you're not building a fence. You know, because there's too many things that divide us in our lives already. We ought to open our homes regularly. That's a picture of what it looks like. God calls us to share our life with other people, and you will be blessed, even if it's uncomfortable at first, to share your life with other people. I had one of the coolest experiences this week. I had one of the guys from my college group who's going on another missions trip to work in South Africa this next year in January. And I invited him over to dinner and a couple other people too, and nobody else was able to make it. On Thursday night, he came over and he got there about 6:15, and he played with my kids down on the fort that they're building down below the house, and we hung out and talked about his life and a little bit more in depth about his family and how he came to Jesus. And he did this presentation for my college group this last week, and I asked him if he'd come and do it at my house. So I had my computer there, and after dinner, we just sat on the living room floor, and my wife snuck upstairs and grabbed the camera and took a picture. And I figured it would take about 20 minutes for him to do his presentation like it did at college group, and we sat there for an hour. And I didn't ask anything. It was just my kids talking to him about his life and what he was doing and what it would be like, where he was going, and why he was doing it. And we gave him a check at the end of the night, and I thought, you know, that was the what I gave him was didn't even scratch the surface in the value that it was for my family to have him there for that 2.5 hours that he was there. I didn't know what it would be like. I didn't know if he'd be comfortable or not. None of the other people that I invited came. I thought it might be weird for him, and it was awesome. See, me opening my home thinking I was sharing what I had, you know what ended up happening? We were the ones that received because we were willing to share. See, isn't that what happens in life? And see, this is what Jesus asks us to do. Hospitality is not just about having people over for dinner. Hospitality is about sharing what you have. I've got a good friend who lives out at Fallen Leaf Lake, and he's always saying, come out, enjoy, hang out. I go, are you going to be there? He goes, no, just come out anyways. This is mine. Enjoy it. It's a neat thing. Other people ought to be able to enjoy it. That's what hospitality is about. Do you see how sometimes this stuff is a little bit different than what it looks like, the principles and priorities of the world that we live in? And subtly, if we're not careful, we can sort of abandon this stuff and we look more like everybody else living in our boxes, not sharing, taking what we have just to help ourselves and not other people. And that's not kingdom living. The last thing he says is, everybody's got gifts. And that's everybody out here. You are a unique creation of God. He's given you an amazing set of resources. Use it to bless other people, because that's why God gave it to you, not for yourself. I just want you to think about this tonight as you go home or at lunchtime with your family. Ask yourself, how are we using the resources God's given us? We all have a different amount of time in our life. We all have a different treasure, finances that we have. Are we using this stuff for ourselves? Am I using the talent that I have? We had, in Jesus' name, the medical clinic here. And, you know, it's a whole bunch of doctors and nurses that once a month get together and they do nothing but serve the community. They don't get any material benefit from it. They're just using what? They're using their gifts that God gave them to serve other people. And, you know, the funny thing about In Jesus' Name is this. It's not just the doctors and the nurses. They have people that are administrators that don't ever get any credit that work tirelessly during the month to help set it up. And like we've got a crew of people, some teenagers, Mitch, Charlie's son Mitch, and some other guys, that they came in here and we had 5 rooms and stuff all set up for them when they got here. Nobody knows, most of you don't have any idea who Mitch is. But Mitch came and worked with his friends and set it all up so when those people came here, they could benefit from what those doctors were doing. And it took everybody kind of working together for the people to get served the way they got served. See, that's what the kingdom of God is about. We all play our part. Some people are up front, some people are behind the scenes. But if we're not all doing our job, the kingdom doesn't work the way it was designed to work. So you ask yourself, how am I using my time, talent, and treasure? Am I using them for myself? Or am I using them to build and serve his kingdom? Hey, thanks for coming, guys. Think about it. Pray about it. Hope that your life is changed and encouraged, and you think this week about what it means to be a kingdom builder.